We are going to take just a quick pause on the book of Job. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 18. We will hear the rest of what Bildad has to say in verses 20 through 22. And then we also will hear about Job's response in chapter 9. And 34 verses. My notes only went through 22. I think there's 34 verses in chapter 9. You'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. I do believe it's very appropriate to focus our minds on our crucified Savior. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But here we are in John chapter 18. I want you to look at verse 15. John chapter 18 and verse 15. It says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest." And by the way, it is common knowledge that that's John. Okay, he never mentioned himself in his own book by name, but also always kind of did that about his name there. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" He saith, "I am not." And the servants and officers stood there, who had made fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said." And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And so we see here this account, and of course there's much more to read. We are entering into this time of the year where we celebrate or remember even what our Lord went through to provide salvation for us. And I set this crown of thorns up here and just to give us a reminder of these things that took place during this week, if you will. We need to kind of remember these things, and maybe. More so than more often than other times, give a little more concern or care to the thinking or meditation of these thoughts. It would do us some good, kind of like when we do the Lord's Supper, if you will, during this week of the year. Now, I have gone over this material before, but I do want to set the record straight that there is no such thing as Good Friday, okay? That is a Catholic holiday. Technically speaking, there is no such thing as Palm Sunday. Okay, that's again a Catholic holiday. We do celebrate Palm Sunday. That is the triumphal entry, and etc. excuse me. We do know that took place on that particular time frame. Now, if anybody ever wants a copy of this, I am more than happy to share this with you. It is a proper Easter chronology. And listen, don't get your Easter chronology or any other things from the Catholic Church. All right? Or other churches for that matter. Some of them may not be right. And by the way, don't get your Easter chronology from us. I mean that. Get it from here. Okay? Now, if I get it from here, then get it from us. Okay? And that's where it comes from. I'm just going to kind of gloss over this. This has details, has references of scripture, time frames, etc. Now, the number one thing to remember in getting the Easter chronology correct is that the Jews were Jews and we are not Jews. We are Gentiles.
Okay? So the keeping of the calendar and the keeping of the days is different. Okay? It's that simple. It's so simple to understand. It's not hard. And I don't know why religion ever got this wrong at all. Okay? Someone somewhere didn't pass the test and was still promoted to a position. And I don't know why. Okay? That was a joke. Okay. Now, in other words, they weren't that smart and they should have been. Okay? Now, so you understand that a Sabbath was not always on a Saturday. Did you know that? Okay, now the common Sabbath, if you will, was on a Saturday, the seventh day, right? Sunday is the first day of the week. Saturday is the last day of the week. Now, that's the common one. But there were many special Sabbaths, and there were high Sabbaths, okay? It just so happened that there were multiple Sabbaths the week that Christ was crucified. Everybody okay with that? Easy explanation, okay? And the Bible goes to great lengths to tell us about that Sabbath and those things. The Passover was considered a high Sabbath. And that particular time, the Passover coincided with that week. So it wasn't just one Sabbath or another. There were two that week that were celebrated, etc. And so we have to understand that. Passovers there. We have the Passover on the 14th day of the month is the feast of the Passover on the 15th day of the month, which begins the days of unleavened bread. And in the gospel accounts, the Passover lamb was killed on the Wednesday evening, or if you will, that's the Jewish, or the Tuesday evening, that's the Gentile accounting. And we have the feast of the Passover will be on Thursday evening or the Wednesday evening. Depends upon whether you're counting Jewish days or Gentile days. All right? So you understand that there is a difference in that. So there has to be an understanding of how were the scriptures written and how were those accounts given. Okay? So you can go all the way back to Saturday, the 6 days prior to the Thursday, if you will, or the day before Palm Sunday. You have the marker of the supper or the meal where Mary anoints Jesus with a pound of spikenard and everything. All these things happen. Satan enters into Judas, and all that happens. Then you have the next day, you have the Palm Sunday thing, the triumphal entry, all of those things that are taking place. Then there's a phrase in Mark where it says, on the morrow, okay? That turning of a time period there, etc., and all of these things. So I'm going to kind of skip ahead here. We do have the Lord's Supper that happens after 6 p.m. Now, this is the Jewish Wednesday beginning, all right? But it's 6 p.m. Tuesday night. You understand how this works, okay? And so, but this is the Lord's Supper and all these things. So if you will, last evening at around 6 p.m. is when the Jewish Wednesday began. And that's the day. So it's from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. this morning, which is our Wednesday morning. Okay. That was the Jewish Wednesday. All right. And then you have the 6 a.m. Of course, that all of that was the washing of the disciples' feet, the singing of the hymn, the teachings that Jesus told about the upper room, the Garden of Gethsemane, all those things, the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened in the garden, the betrayal, etc. You have the midnight to 6 a.m. part, which we just read about, where Annas and Caiaphas and all those things happen with the priests, and all of that happened all before 6 a.m. Wednesday morning. Okay, so we have to realize that all these things took place. At 6 a.m., the priests on 6 a.m. Wednesday morning, okay, so we have the evening and the morning were the first day. That's how the daily calendar goes, okay? So we have their Wednesday had started already, but it was what's called the Wednesday evening. Their evening becomes before the morning. Our morning comes before our evening. It's backwards, okay? Everybody read the book of Genesis, right? What does he say? Does he say the morning and the evening were the first day? No, he says the evening and the morning were the first day. So now we have this would be our Wednesday morning But it's the Jews' mourning as well, right? Okay, so like I said, it's confusing. So what Pilate, they take right away at 6 o'clock, they take Pilate, Jesus to Pilate, right when the government offices open, okay? And they usher him in, and all of this happens. Between 6 a.m. and 9 a.m., you have Jesus going from Pilate's judgment hall to Herod's, then back to Pilate, for a second time, and then Jesus is sent into the process to be crucified. Okay, this all happens in a short amount of time. It takes place very quickly, and you have to realize that they wanted to, the Jews, if you will, they wanted to expedite this for a reason. Because at 6 p.m. on this particular Wednesday, there was a high Sabbath coming. And they had to get all of this accomplished before that took place. Because nothing could happen after that. You realize they believed you couldn't crucify people, you couldn't kill people, you couldn't put people to death during the Sabbath. Everybody understand? Okay, because you know they were religious, that was important. You know? So we gotta kill Jesus before because we can't kill him after. No, I mean you snicker, and I want you to snicker, but do you realize that's how silly this was? Okay? So they expedited these things, they were moving these things along very quickly. So as soon as they could, if you will, I don't know when the sun would rise over there, but I'm going to guess it was coming up, or at least quickly approaching. But they were right there at Pilate's judgment hall. They took care of these things very quickly, according to Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 18. They had all of this thing, and so by 9 a.m., Jesus was being sent to the cross. So they moved this thing along very fast. And all of these things happened very quickly. Now, Jesus' crucifixion from the third Jewish hour, which is 9 a.m., because the Bible gives us a timeline, okay? It says the third hour of the day, right? We have the evening and the night and the day for the Jewish. So the third hour of the day, if the day starts at 6, what's the third hour of the day? 9, okay? So we have that as it takes place. Then there were 3 hours of darkness. When did the hours of darkness start? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour. So from 12 to 3, we have those happenings recorded in Scripture. And then, by the way, remember how they came to him and they said, we've got to get his body taken care of and in the grave, because what's approaching? The Sabbath is approaching. Okay, this high Sabbath, this Passover Sabbath, is approaching. And so you have to realize that all of this took place, if you will, relatively quickly. All right, so Jesus, if you will, wasn't in agony for days and days and days on the cross. Why do you think they went around and broke the legs of the other two? Because they had to get this over with. And when they went to Jesus, he had already given up the ghost, right? So that by the prophets, his legs would not have been broken, and that was something that was prophesied. And so we understand that all of this happened, and so there was this high Sabbath coming on this Thursday, if you will, which was going to be from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. was that Thursday evening, if you will, the evening and the morning, once again. So we have to remember that, that had to be observed, and it had to be taken care of, because this Sabbath was a special Sabbath that was incorporated by the Scriptures, by God. And so these punishments and these deaths had to be ended and cared for and done away with by that time. Okay? Now, if you will, to get to the place where you have, where Jesus said, what? What did he say about Jonah in the whale and the Son of Man? Three, how many? 3 nights and 3 days, right? And so you have to realize that we have to count now, okay? So if we're at Wednesday at 6 p.m., right, to Thursday at 6 a.m., right, that's 1 night, right? And then you have Thursday at 6 a.m. to Thursday at 6 p.m. That is one day. Okay? And then, so if you will, we'll switch over to Gentile days now, right? So we don't get confused. So that at 6 p.m. that Thursday night then to Friday morning, that's another night, right? And then all day Friday to 6 p.m. Friday is another day, right? And then you have Friday night, our Friday night, if you will. It would be their Saturday night, okay? By the way, those semantics are confusing, okay? I understand that. But that's your other night, right? Okay? And then you have your what? Your third day, all day Saturday from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Okay, so when did Jesus, if you will, technically rise from the dead? Yes, kind of. It's their Sunday, not our Sunday. You know, so like for the Jews, the Jewish Sabbath day or Saturday actually ends. It starts Friday night. But it ends Saturday in our evening time, if you will. And so the first day of the week actually began with the Sunday night at 6 p.m. until the morning. Okay, and then we have that it says in the early of the day, right? Well, what's the Sunday? 6 a.m. Okay, so if you will, Christ did rise from the grave when everybody else was ending their Sabbath day. So guess what? Nobody was out. Okay, everything was still shut down, if you will. So the first time that they were able to get out was really our Sunday morning at 6 a.m., which was also their Sunday morning, right? The evening and the morning, but they were already halfway done with the first day of the week. Okay, I know it's confusing, but it's really not, okay? We just got to get wrap our brains around it. So, with all of these things happening, we want to always trust the Bible account of things. And as we, I just want to make sure to, for those that had not heard this before, I wanted you to get a proper description of the scriptures. But I wanted to do it not in light of just giving you some archaeological or historical content, but I wanted to bring our focus back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you will, to our time and place right now. Okay? So if you think about the time now, if you will, it is, now this is, of course, Central Time. It's a different time zone, completely over there in the Middle East. I got to live in that area of the world for 3 years. And I think where I was, it was an 8-hour difference from the Central Time zone. I think the coast or Israel was another hour or two past where I was in Sicily. So that's a time difference as well. But we're going to pretend like this time matches up with Christ's time, okay? So, you know, it's approaching 9 o'clock now. So how long will Christ have been in the grave at this particular moment, if you will? 3 hours, right? And so there's a lot of things that were taking place, if you will. Our Savior was accomplishing much during this time in the grave, if you will. You understand? What was He doing? Yeah, you take a wild guess at it. You've heard of this story. This is yeah. I don't know. He was, you know, throwing a party. I'm not sure what. No, it was nothing like that. Not what I'm talking about. No. You know what? He was fellowshipping with Abraham. Yeah, and Moses, and those guys, and the poor man that was at the beggar that was at the rich man's table. Right? You all remember Luke 16. That's not a parable. Right? So, if you will, we understand that before Christ died and sacrificed himself for our sins, there was a place called Abraham's bosom. Right? Everybody understands that, right? And that was those, if you will, saints that were waiting for the crucified Lord to accomplish his task. And so, Christ is, if you will, as Brother Burkett mentioned, leading captivity, right? And setting them free. And so you understand that there was this celebration, if you will, amongst the saints because the Savior had died. And in a few days, he was about to raise again. And so now this is a sad time for the disciples. What's going through the disciples during this time? For Jesus, it's a victory, right? And by the way, the grave is not a place of sorrow, folks, for the Christian. It's a place of victory because Christ has already won the victory over death. And so we have to realize that. But now, the disciples, they were in sorrow, were they not? I mean, they were a shambles. They were scattered everywhere. Peter is quitting the ministry, right? He's going fishing. He is done with everything. His Savior is dead. He's denied the Lord. He's totally defeated. And all of these things are taking place, if you will, at this particular timing, on the Wednesday, after the crucifixion. We need to make sure that we don't live a defeated life. Christ is now, if you will, I'm going to kind of paint the picture for us in our thought process. If you think about it, we're not much different than the disciples. Because we allow the circumstances of this life, whether things happen positive or negative, to affect how we act here in this world. And sometimes we act defeated because we've been defeated by a particular circumstance. Or sometimes we act victorious because we've been victorious in a particular circumstance. When really God wants us to live victorious all the time, right? And so you realize, folks, Jesus Christ, although in the grave, was victorious. He's there in Abraham's bosom. And the disciples should have been paying attention to all of the things Jesus had taught them leading up to this event. By the way, he didn't blindside them by this. He told them it was going to happen. Right? And so, they should have been, if you will, in a very Christian manner, been celebrating that their Savior had died for their sins. And had done exactly what he came to do. Jesus Christ, folks, has ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is our advocate. There is no circumstance that should get you down. He's already told you. He's already told you that you're going to suffer wrongfully. He's already told you that these bad things are going to come in your life. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. But I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said that. Did he tell them that? So guess what? Here's the thing I wanted to help us to think about during this week. And I'm painting this picture on purpose, okay? Did he tell the disciples that? Yes, he did. And although he was in the grave, they still should have believed that he had never left them and he had never forsaken them. And that he had won the victory. Through his death, he had won the victory. And folks, we have the same problem because we let circumstances and difficulties get us down. We let other things get us distracted from the fact that he still has never left us nor forsaken us, and that he still has won the victory, and we still have that Savior. Just like the disciples still had that Savior, they had no excuse to be in shambles. They had no excuse to be defeated. They had no excuse to run away and hide. They had no excuse to quit the ministry. Because, we saw Jesus die on that cross. We saw him be embalmed, if you will, or wrapped up in those grave clothes and put in that grave. We saw it happen. He's dead. He's not. He's victorious. He's won the victory. He's not left us. This is all part of his plan. And we're going to trust his plan. You know, I don't know. But maybe, this is just a guess. This is just a stab in the dark for me. I'm going to think that John may be the only one that held on some hope. I think that's reasonable to think. Because he seems to be the most upbeat and positive of all the disciples concerning this matter. Who is the one that recognized Jesus first off on the fishing boat? John was, okay? But Peter and the others were completely, I mean, Peter quit the ministry. And he took everybody else with him. And if you will, including John. So maybe that's not true. I don't know. But this is my thought. But regardless, do you realize we should be the one that's holding on to the hope? That even though everything is crumbling and falling apart, it seems like the Lord, is not involved with what we're doing and what's going on in our lives. We've got to retain our hope and our faith that He is victorious. And He is with us. He has not left us. He has not forsaken us. Even though everything is as dark as it can be and dreary as it can be. Now, I'll make a quick correlation to the book of Job and what we've been studying on Wednesday nights. Okay? People are going to go through these circumstances. You may have already gone through a Job-like circumstance. You may have already gone through a disciple-type circumstance that these disciples went through during this Passion Week. Don't forget the human factor. These men and women, these people, they went through these things. Job and his wife, they went through those things. They're real things, but please understand that even Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He testified of that. And by the way, the disciples, after the fact, realized their mistake. That they shouldn't have doubted one moment. And folks, let's learn from other people's mistakes. We don't have to doubt for one moment. We have a Savior that has conquered death and hell. He's given the victory. And we have the responsibility to live victorious. To live in that victory. Let me just ask you a quick question. If the disciples would have been, if you will, lived a little bit more victorious, would anybody maybe have a hint that perhaps that one accord in one place could have been more than 120? Who's ever thought of that before? I've thought of that before. Think about it. As Jesus is going to the cross, and Jesus is up there on the cross, what if the disciples would have been in the crowd? What if they'd have gotten together and said, look, Jesus taught us all these things. He told us this is going to happen. Hey, you believed on Christ, right? Yeah. Let's come and see our great Savior at work. What a whole different mindset that would have been. Hey, could you imagine there around Golgotha and that place of the skull where Christ is being crucified, thousands of believers watching their Savior being crucified. That's a whole different picture than what's painted in the Scriptures. And could you imagine the procession? And maybe it wouldn't have just been Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking care of the body of Jesus, but tens of thousands that flocked to his miracles. And could you just imagine? And then instead of starting with 120 in the upper room receiving power, what if it had been 10,200 starting up there? I'm sorry, I don't have my numbers right. 1,200. Let's do 1,200. Let's keep the numbers right. Maybe instead of 120, 1,200. Or, what do I want to say? 12,000. Okay? Let's go with 12,000. All right? I don't know what the mathematical ratio between 120 and 3,000, but what's the mathematical ratio between the same ratio multiplied? What's that called? I just lost my math terms. Proportion. Thank you. A proportion. Okay. Get your proportions out, everybody. Okay. You got your 120 and you got your 12,000. All right. You got your 3,000 over here. That's a big number. Could you imagine the church of Jerusalem starting out with that number instead of 3,120? Brother, I think Brother Freeze already got it figured out. Did you figure it out, Brother Freeze? This is like 3 million people or something. What? Yeah. Yeah, it's either I think 300,000 sounds about right to me, because I just added three zeros, right? Basically. It's a lot. It's a lot more than 3,000. It's a lot more than 8,000. It's a lot more than multiplied multitudes. That's a bunch. So in our circumstances, folks, we don't serve a crucified Christ, if you will. We serve a resurrected Christ. That's why we don't have Jesus on our cross. Because he's not on the cross. He's already come down off the cross. He's already come out of the tomb. He's already up into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. We don't have any excuse to live a defeated life. So we should keep in mind all of these events and all of these ideas as we think about this week and how I can live my life tomorrow, knowing, if you will, that in historical sense, my Savior is in paradise, if you will, or in the grave, and he's waiting to come up out of the grave to be resurrected for me, and then in 40 days, if you will, in a historical sense, be ascended up into heaven. I mean, that should all be exciting. The disciples should have never been gathered together in fear for their lives and in sorrow and in grief, because they should have known better. And by the way, I'm not, you know, making fun of the disciples or belittling them. We should know better, is what I'm trying to say. Because we serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today, right? I know that he is living. Yeah. You know, he lives, right? He lives within my heart. And listen, I love all of these songs that have to do with the resurrection and with our Savior. But folks, we need to realize that there is, if you will, nothing somber about this. There's everything victorious and praiseworthy of what God has done through our Savior Jesus Christ for us. And I just can't help but theorize what it could have been like if the church would have responded the right way to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then I have to do a fact check real quick. All right, Combs, you're here in this day and time. How are you living? You know, it's hard to make, you know, to make light of what Peter's choices were until you've walked in Peter's shoes. Yeah. So every time we get to having these theories and these things to say, we just got to stop and say, okay, now, what are you doing? How are you living your life in light of these circumstances? And then we take a step off of Peter. You know, we get off his back a little bit and say, well, you know, maybe Peter wasn't so bad. By the way, he wasn't. But he was. But we're not any better, right? So realize that these things are a remembrance for us, and they're food for thought. So please read through these different scriptures. Please give consideration to the Easter story or the Passion story, if you will. And remember your Savior, but then take heed, because in our day and time, our correct response is important. The way we live our lives should make a difference. If the disciples made a mistake, which I believe that they did, I think they could have had a different outcome. But maybe then I should say, okay, then if you think they could have had a different outcome, then you have that different outcome. And you make it happen. And you live your life that way. Live victorious. Because Christ is victorious.